If someone were to say to you, the religions of the earth differ in rites and forms, but they are basically the same in what they teach, what would you say? I'll take responses. The religions of the world may differ in rites and forms, but they're basically the same in what they teach. What would you say? All right, Nick jumps right to blasphemy. All right. Okay, after the 80-year-old woman who just said that to you gets over her look of disgust and shock, then what do you say? Yeah? Okay. All right. Don't all teach eternal salvation. Okay? There, I hear you rumbling. What was that? Horshack. Mr. Kata? Yeah. Okay. That's kind of Nick's answer, by the way. Don't all teach the true way. Okay. And where did you hear that? Okay. Yeah? Michael? Oh, I'm sorry, Sheila? Yeah? They don't teach what's in the Bible. Okay. Yep. Others don't teach the Bible. That's right. Yeah. Yes, Marie. Okay, so there's phoniness. Okay. Anything else? Yes, up in the upper deck there. Different sets of morals, okay. Okay, that's some good stuff to think about and play around with as we go along here. That was posed to G.K. Chesterton. And in his book, aptly called Orthodoxy, he responds to that notion and says, that's false. In fact, the exact opposite is true. The religions of the earth do not greatly differ in rites and forms. They do greatly differ in what they teach. The truth is, that the difficulty of all the creeds of the earth is not, as alleged in this cheap maxim, that they agree in meaning, but disagree in machinery. It's exactly the opposite. They agree in machinery. Almost every great religion on earth works with the same external methods, with priests, scriptures, altars, sworn brotherhoods, special feasts. They agree in the mode of teaching. What they differ about is the thing to be taught. Creeds that exist to destroy each other both have scriptures, just as armies that exist to destroy each other both have guns. He's basically saying, you pick a religion, you pick about any of them, you're going to have some form of a priest. Now, they may call it a pastor or a minister, they may call him a rabbi, they may call him a guru, but there's some sort of a spiritual leader. There's usually feasts because we like to eat. Okay, if you're in the Jewish faith, you have your sacred feasts. You have the Passover and Feast of Purim and all these feasts. If you're a Baptist, you have potluck. If you but you name it, there's feasts. There's altars. If you go into a Muslim mosque, you will bend down low and with your feet off. Yeah, no feet allowed in the on your body, your shoes off, and you'll kneel down and pray. There's prayer in all of them, right? All of the forms, there's consistency there. The modes, the rituals, and it's what is said is quite different. And that's where you guys did me a little proud here, because you nailed it. They don't all teach the same thing about eternal salvation. Some teach there is no such thing. Some say that it's by works, and some say, as Reverend Redman pointed out, that it's by grace, right? They don't all teach the true way. There's a difference in what is taught. Others don't teach the Bible. There's phoniness. There's a different set of morals. One teaches one thing about morals. Another one teaches something completely different. There are cults out there that have all kinds of twisted morals when it comes to the teaching on that. So you guys did pretty good. But this is something we need to constantly remind ourselves, because we are going to encounter this all the time. People will say, religions are basically the same. No, they are not. This is something you can actually raise to them. You know what? I'll give you this. We all have prayers. We all have some place that we meet to worship. Maybe a mosque, maybe a synagogue, maybe a church, etc. So there are certain things, yes, that are similar, but we are very different in what is taught and what we actually believe and what saves us. So hopefully that'll be a help to you. We do not believe and teach the same things. Now, we're going to look today at Islam. Now, when I say today we're going to look at Islam, I'm not implying that we're going to finish this topic today. This will be continued next week. Islam is the second largest religion in the world. It's growing very rapidly. And if they're not growing by converts, they're growing by birth rate. And that's, I'd say that for no other reason than that is fact. And they are pretty much conquering Europe at this point and many other parts of the world. It is something that we encounter more and more and more and more as Muslims in our world, in America, where that was probably not too long ago, it was, you know, not a very common thing that you'd find someone that was Muslim, but more and more that is part of our culture. A few years ago, I went to Belgium, and I had the privilege of attending a Christian worship service of Muslims who converted to Christianity. And this was a treat. It was led by an Egyptian Christian who was formerly Muslim. And this pastor led the church. And and I will tell you, Nick, your kind of praise wasn't exactly the way they did worship there. It was in Arabic. It had an Arabic style of music. It was very different, a lot of rhythmic percussion drums and type things and odd instruments that you wouldn't hear us play. The voices obviously had kind of a different intonation, and it was a very unique service. One of the things that struck me is there was a gentleman who got up there, and his role was to read scripture. And he stopped in the middle of it, tears in his eyes. He says, "I'm sorry, but the scripture is so beautiful." And he was so overcome just by reading the words of scripture. These Muslims that come to Christ, they pay a terrible, terrible price. They're rejected by family. They have basically written their own death warrant. These were passionate people for Christ. But the service was in Arabic. It was translated into French. And then there was a woman behind me that translated from French into English. So that was quite an experience. But before the service, I had a few minutes to talk with the pastor of the church. And he, being a former Muslim himself, growing up in Egypt as a Muslim, one of the questions I asked him, I said, certainly from a political perspective, but even a cultural perspective, because of what happened on September 11th and the attack that happened on our country, to our country, I said, many people want to say, and particularly in our government, want to say that, well, Islam is a religion of peace. We can't just assume that Muslims are violent. He said, anyone who tells you that Islam is a religion of peace is lying to you. And it's not. Now, this was from a former Muslim who grew up in a Muslim nation. Interesting. We want to look a little bit at the origin of Islam. How did this religion come into being? Well, in the 7th century AD, you have Muhammad founding Islam. He was in a polytheistic culture. How many people know what polytheistic means? Many gods, yes. Yeah, he in the Middle East at that time, it was idolatry all over the place. All kinds of gods were worshipped, and all kinds of immorality and lawlessness. And so he comes into the picture and brings strict law and the worship of one God, Allah. So he brings monotheistic belief, belief in one God. He thought that he was the last great prophet in a line of prophets, including Abraham, Moses, even Jesus is considered a prophet in the Muslim faith. Within a century, Islam had conquered an area greater than the Roman Empire at its height. It remains the primary religion of nearly all Middle Eastern countries and large portions of Northern Africa. Now, the interesting thing is that the Southern Africa and the Central and Southern Africa, much of that area is turning to Christianity by unbelievable, staggering numbers. I think it's six times the rate of the population growth is the growth of Christianity in Southern and Central Africa. But in Northern Africa, it remains still a very strong Muslim stronghold. But let's stop here for a moment. Consider, Muhammad believed in one God. He was against immorality, brings strict law and great morals, okay? He believes one God. And I have to say it, folks, to a lot of people in this country who say, I am a Christian, and that's based on, well, I believe in God. Well, I believe in morals. That's about the sum total of their Christian experience, right? I believe in God, and I believe in good morals. Well, they could be a good, apparently they could be a Muslim too, right? If that's all your whole understanding is, well, I believe in God. I got morals, right? I love James chapter 2, verse 19. You may want to scribble this one down. I'll even tell you what, since I'm the guy who likes to scribble up here, I'll scribble it down for you. James chapter 2, verse 19. This is a good one worth noting. James says, you believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. That's James's way of saying, yeah, so, big deal. You believe in one God, okay. Just believing in one God is hardly a qualifier for salvation. And when somebody tells you they believe in God, and you say this gently and with respect and lovingly, ask them for details. What do you mean when you say I believe in God? What do you mean by that? My goodness, that could mean anything. I believe that tree over there is God. You laugh. There are people who believe that. And I agree, it's as nutty as could be, but they do. There are people that believe that all matter is collectively God. They believe that they are God and that we all together are God. They believe all kinds of things. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, Paul says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. This is where the Muslims would detour greatly. While they do believe that Jesus existed, they would say he was a great prophet, they would say that to believe that God gave birth and had a son is an evil thought, and that would be extremely abhorrent to them, the idea that Jesus is God's son. So you need to dig deeper into understanding when somebody says, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus. Oh, there's people, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, and we say, oh, great, and we want to, you want to teach Sunday school? You know, wait a second, what do you believe about God? What do you believe about Jesus? Now, our way to heaven is through Jesus, through his sacrifice, as Paul makes clear in 1 Timothy here, it's not by works. And certainly, as we will discover later on in going through this, Islam is most definitely a religion of works. I want to read to you, these are a couple of articles I found on a website, which I would recommend. I'll put this down for you too. Persecution.com. Sounds like a fun place to spend your time, doesn't it? Persecution.com. You've probably heard me mention many times Richard Wurmbrand wrote the book Tortured for Christ. He was a Romanian pastor. When the communists came, they took over the nation, and many of the churches and pastors, Christians, were thrown into prisons. Some were killed, tortured severely. He wrote about his experience. The book is called Tortured for Christ. Well, he is the founder of Voice of the Martyrs, and the Voice of the Martyrs website is persecution.com. That map that you see behind you is from the Voice of the Martyrs, and I'll refer to that in just a moment. But they keep on a regular basis, there's news updates of what's going on around the world and how our brothers and sisters who are following Christ are being persecuted, what they're experiencing, what they're going through, and it enables us to pray for them. And I would encourage you to go on there sometime this week and just check that out, and you might be amazed. And if the Lord uses that to draw your heart to pray for our brothers and sisters around, there are times where I am compelled to, honestly, there's times I'm in the shower, I'm thinking, here I am in a nice warm shower, and there's a Christian somewhere in this world being beaten right now. Lord, be with that person. Be with them. Give them the strength that they need to get through what horrible things are being done to them as they stand for the name of Christ. April 24th, 2 weeks ago. This is the kind of thing that a lot of these stories, you don't hear them in our headlines. Fox News doesn't have them, CNN, you don't hear about them. April 24th, 7 people were killed by Muslim youths in Jos, Nigeria, according to Compass Direct News. 2 journalists for the Church of Christ in Nigeria newspaper, The Lightbearer, were among those killed. Nathan Debick, a 36-year-old assistant editor, and Sunday Giang Wade, a 39-year-old reporter, were on their way to interview a local politician in Gado Bako when they were attacked and stabbed to death. An unidentified motorcyclist was also killed in the attack. 4 other Christians were murdered on the same day in Dutsi Yuku district after the body of a missing Muslim teenager was found. The 4 Christians were killed when hundreds of Muslim youths rampaged through the area in protest. 3 of the believers were stabbed to death. Only weeks ago, a pastor from the Church of Christ in Nigeria and his wife were murdered in Bauchi State. These are the latest in the ongoing attacks against believers in Nigeria. The Voice of the Martyr stands with persecuted believers in Nigeria and encourages you to pray for family members and friends mourning the loss of these Christians. Pray that in the face of their terrible suffering, God's grace will be sufficient. Pray that God will change the hearts and minds of the Muslim youths involved in these attacks, and pray for lasting peace in Nigeria. Notice what they don't pray for. There's no prayer here for revenge. Prayer for endurance, prayer for peace, prayer for God's grace to be sufficient. But all over the world, those who follow Jesus Christ in Muslims' country do so at the risk of their very lives. Is it because Islam is such a peaceful religion? No, not at all. I really love this story from a nation that certainly has been in our headlines for the last bunch of years. Christians in Iraq have been warned by Muslim extremists to leave the country immediately or risk violent death. An Iraqi bishop received a letter from the General Secretariat of the Islam Supporters warning Christians in Baghdad and other areas to leave the country of Iraq for good and immediately in the form of mass transmigration. Quote, you can follow Pope Benedict and his followers who have disfigured humanity and Islam, the letter said. There's no more room for you, infidels, among the Iraqi Muslims. Our sword shall be placed upon your necks and the necks of your followers and other Christians residing in Mosul. Here's the paragraph I love, this quote here. Despite the threats, Christians in Iraq remain strong in their faith. Quote, we thank God for his protection during this difficult time the country is passing through. A voice of the martyr's contact said, despite the threat that Christians face daily in Iraq, we are feeling God's protective hand surrounding us every minute. This incident is the latest in a series of threats and attacks on Iraqi Christians in recent years. In October 2008, at least 7 Christians were killed and more than 200 families displaced. Since 2003, Christian leaders, churches, and businesses in Iraq have been targeted by Muslim extremists, and as a result, many believers have fled. The Christian community in Iraq is estimated to be 3% of the country's population of 26 million, or about 800,000 people. Political chaos extends throughout the country, starting in Baghdad and extending to other major cities. Voice of the Martyrs contact said, moreover, it's not safe for people to wander in streets, especially for the Christians who are constantly being threatened. Many times we cannot reach our offices or do not go to church because a bomb might be waiting for us there. Again, the Voice of the Martyrs continues to support believers in Iraq, encourages you to pray for persecuted Iraqi Christians, pray that the Lord will protect our brothers and sisters in Iraq, and ask God to give them the grace to forgive their persecutors. Not get revenge. Ask that the Lord would give them the grace to forgive those who persecute them. I have incredible admiration for Christians who have suffered great persecution and remain strong in their faith. You see, they recognize that the gospel is worth dying for. Many of these Christian believers, particularly in Iraq, they were told, if you don't leave, our swords are going to be on your necks. And they say, Lord, protect us and give us strength to stay. They don't back up and go. These are powerful men and women of God. If you look on the back wall there, there is a map. The green colored area is where Christians are most persecuted in our world. You'll see most of Northern Africa. You'll see the Middle East there, with the exception primarily of China being not per se a primarily Muslim nation. Most of those other nations that are green are all Muslim countries. Some of the most severe persecution that is going on in this world comes at the hands of Muslims. You may want to spend a moment after service, take a look at that map for a few minutes, read the notes on there. Sometimes we forget. We see ourselves in our small little portion of the world and think we're the sum total of all that's going on. There's a lot of believers around this world, and they need our prayers, they need our support, our encouragement. I want to close in about 20 minutes. It's important that we know what we believe. And we know it, and we're willing to die for it. We recognize the truth of it, recognizing that it is worth our sacrifice for it. These brothers that we have around the world, our brothers and our sisters in Christ, they agree with their Islamic brothers that there's one God, but they want those brothers to know that God who is Yahweh, his son is Jesus, and salvation is through him alone. Know what you believe. If you simply believe in God, it's not sufficient. Here's a story I want to tell you. I was on the airline trail the other day. I don't remember what day it was. Yes, I do. It was Wednesday. Wednesday was a fantastic, gorgeous, warm, sunny, beautiful day. And I had a shorter bus run or van run that day. And so I decided I am going to go and walk down the airline trail and just enjoy the gorgeous scenery. And so I did. I was almost done. I was going to turn around and go home. And a bunch of folks are coming my direction. And as I typically do, I just kind of, how you doing? Keep on walking. I said, how you doing? A little short wave. And most of the group went on by. And one older gentleman kind of hung back around and walked right. And when I say walked up to me, I mean he was just, you know, like this, you know. I mean right up to me and starts talking to me. I wasn't, how many of you, you know, somebody says, hey, how you doing? We all know as good Americans, nobody cares how they're doing. We just say that, right? Hey, how you doing? I don't want to know how you're doing. Don't tell me. I had some fluid drained in my knee. Ick. I don't want to know how you're doing. That's just a polite way of saying, hey, and then leave me alone, you know? So I was doing my, hey, how you doing wave, you know, and off I want to go, and he starts talking to me. So I was trying to think of a polite way to say, get lost, sir, but I couldn't. And particularly because he was that close to me, I found it hard to get away from him. This man was almost 90 years old. So I shoved him. No, that's not true. He told me all kinds of things about his life, his accomplishments, his love for knowledge. Found out I was German. He's German. He found out I was a pastor. He told me how he grew up Methodist. He even started to break into a hymn written by Charles Wesley. Claimed to have read many of John Wesley's journals. John Wesley was one fiery preacher and the founder of the Methodist Church, and as well as the Wesleyan churches. John Wesley, who he claimed to have read many of Wesley's journals, been a member of the current member of a congregational church and grew up Methodist. Was this man a Christian? Based on what I gave you so far, what do you think the odds were? From that start, I would say there's a good possibility. He certainly heard the gospel. If he's read Wesley's journals, from the hymn that he was singing, he's heard the gospel truth. There's no question in my mind about that. From talking to him for a few minutes, he's heard the truth. So remember how I said when somebody says they believe in God, ask them what they mean by that? Well, he told me. God is a product of evolution, just like this earth. The Bible is a book, just like any other book. Everything changes all the time. You can't just be, how old are you? He asked me what grade I was in. I said, well, not in any. He did. Yeah, he did. He asked me. I said, well, I'm 40. I'm not in any grades, but he asked me where I went to school, and I told him what I did and all that. But oh, yeah, I was 40. I thought I knew there was truth then, too. Things so absolute. Well, he's abandoned any belief in absolute truth. Everything changes, and we're all just particles and all this. This man knew a lot of stuff. I don't know how many books he quoted from, but a whole bunch. He's going through. He has all these boxes and boxes of encyclopedias that this guy is practically memorizing all these encyclopedias. He had learned much, had experienced much, had lived much. But I will tell you, he is soon to meet the one who created him. And when I talked with him the other day, he wasn't ready. He was still lost in his sins, full of knowledge, but more importantly, full of himself. Listen to what the Apostle Paul would say to the man I met the other day. I'm going to write this down for you as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 through 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 18 through 25. And this is a great, great, great passage. When you look at all of the religions of the world, the people that you're going to encounter who somewhere their belief falls within one of these various viewpoints. Paul says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.'" Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. There's a lot of people, and you'll meet them, and they think they are so smart. They're fools. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The look, I still can see the look in that guy's face who looked at me like, "Oh, you stupid young fool. You don't know what you're talking about. Believing in Christ is the only way." He looked at me like, "I'm 90. What could you know?" And that's sad. Because in his wisdom, he's headed for destruction and doesn't even realize it. As we were departing, he was continuing to go on and on about different encyclopedias of knowledge. And I looked at him and I said, "Sir, your encyclopedias will not save you. You need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ." He laughed, and I moved on. It's sad, but I hope the Lord will remind him of that truth in coming days. We've only begun to talk about Islam. We will continue next week, but I really want you to understand this morning again just how important it is to know the truth. There are many people that believe in God, but not all of them truly know him. Not all of them are saved through Jesus Christ. When somebody says, "Yeah, I believe in God," ask for details. What do you mean when you say, "I believe in God"? You might get some very interesting answers. But if you know what you believe about God, when they give you their answer, you can be ready to give them yours. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I hope you'll grow in your knowledge of the truth so that in sharing it with others, lives will be changed. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have given us the message of the cross. And Lord, it is not foolishness to us, but it is the power of God unto salvation. We are not ashamed of the truth of salvation through Christ alone. Give us boldness, Lord, to share that truth. Give us opportunities, we pray, to share that truth with others. And soften their hearts. By your Holy Spirit, draw them. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.